It is a delight to be here. I have appreciated this church for many years and appreciate the invitation to be here, to be a part of this, and to study with you about following Jesus and some things that accompany that, and appreciate all those who are here this evening or this afternoon, you know, during the winter. You say, appreciate all of you here tonight, and then there's that part of the year where you kind of, it's the evening. This is just flat middle of the afternoon right now, and I know for some of you it's nap time, but y'all try to stay with me and hold on as we go through this. I want to begin tonight's lesson doing something I don't very often do. In fact, this is probably the only song, or only sermon I ever preach that starts off with a quotation from the Beatles. And it is from the song Eleanor Rigby. And I was all of 6 years old when the song came out. But it's a beautiful song, but it's kind of a haunting song as it sings about Eleanor Rigby wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? And I just pause right there. Can any of you relate to that? That there are times in your life when you walk out the door and you put on a face, but it's not how you feel. And it goes on to say, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? And there's much more to the song if you want to look it up, but it describes a very sad situation. And then there's a second song that I heard for many years, kind of hummed along with it. It's called Alone Again Naturally by Gilbert O'Sullivan. It has this really catchy, upbeat kind of tune, and I never paid attention to the words. You know, people sometimes say about music, oh, I don't listen to the words anyway. Well, this was a case where I really never did listen to the words until one day I started listening. And then I couldn't quit listening to the words. The song, he sings about the fact that he's been left at the altar, as we would say. He was standing there, as he says, in the church, and she left him. And he talks about his father died. His mother dies. He feels that God has abandoned him. And he even speaks of taking himself up to the top of a tower and casting himself from it. And he said, it seems to me that there are more hearts broken in this world that can't be mended, left unattended. What do we do? What do we do? Alone again, naturally. Just, that's it. I'm alone. And let me tell you about where this sermon came from. Sometime last year, someone was talking with me, and I now don't even remember who it was. But we were talking about how that when COVID hit, every child of God, every disciple of the Lord, at least for a period of time, felt a sense of isolation, of loneliness. And I can remember that I tried to do talks, whether it be on Facebook, you know, as we would stream lessons, trying to help people get through that difficult time. And it was hard. But what he and I began to talk about is what all of us felt during that period was what some people felt all the time. That their sense of isolation, of loneliness, of almost helplessness, it didn't start in March of 2020. It didn't end when things began to relax and to reopen. There was a difficulty for them. And so I began to develop this lesson. And I want to make it clear, this lesson is not intended to try, one, to minimize the genuine pain people can feel. It's not intended to say there's never a reason to be sorrowful and to feel hurt. But what it is to say we ought not feel hopeless. We ought not to have a sense of despair that, like Gilbert O'Sullivan would say, you know, I'm ready to take myself to the top of the nearest tower and cast myself off. And I hope it'll help you. I think most of us have times like this. If you haven't yet, you probably will. But at the very least, maybe it'll give you some things you can help others with. How do we see light when it just seems so dark? When it just seems like everything around us is closing in on us? Well, one thing I want to suggest is realize your situation is not unique. I mean, details may be, but I'm turning to 1 Kings 19. Actually, I want to be honest, I'd already turned there, but you know, I would like for you to turn to 1 Kings 19. The story of Elijah. Wow. What a contrast in two chapters. I mean, we have the genuine mountaintop experience as he is on the top of Mount Carmel. And Israel is saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They slay the prophets of Baal. And he gets back, and Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. And it said he fled. And let's pick up at verse 9. When he has come to Mount Horeb, there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah feels a sense of loneliness in the spiritual battle. You come on down a little further, and the Lord tells him, you go out and stand before the mountain. And it's so fascinating to me how the Lord does this. The great wind blows and it breaks the rocks in pieces. There's an earthquake. There's a fire. And it makes a point. God wasn't there. And then Elijah hears this. It says a still small voice. And Elijah goes out. And what does the Lord do? The Lord asks him the exact same question he'd already asked him. What are you doing here? And I suppose Elijah, thinking since it was the same question, he might as well give the same answer. He just says, I alone am left. They seek to take my life. Elijah felt despair. I mean, you just keep going through the Bible. Think of Job. Job and all his suffering. And his wife says, curse God and die. His friends come and at first they do the right thing. They don't know what to say, so they don't say it. And then in time, they begin to turn on Job. And they say, at first it's, well, Job, you must have done something to cause all of this. Job said, no, I didn't. And so then they just begin to make it up. And they begin to accuse him of all kinds of things. I cannot imagine how desperate he felt. Look at Psalm 38 with me. You know, growing up, I know, and it's a bad thing, but I didn't read all the Psalms. I just thought they were all like Psalm 23. You know, great Psalm, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't know Psalm 23? Let me tell you, they're not all Psalm 23. Look at the 38th Psalm in verse 9, just for a sampling of it. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. There are people, verse 12, out to get him. And what do his friends, his loved ones, his relatives do? They back up and they leave him alone. They pull away from him. That's not a very good feeling, is it? Look at the 88th Psalm. Psalm 88, pick up at verse 13. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Here he is in a time of affliction. And he says, I'm all alone. I feel like you've put everybody away from me. And I want you to notice something here. That's the ending of the psalm. It doesn't keep going and produce the happy ending. The psalmist is here lamenting his loneliness. I think you're probably familiar with the story of Ruth. And how she's been, Naomi had gone over into Moab with her husband and her sons, and now she's come back and everybody's excited to see her. Oh, the people, verse 19 says, all the city was excited because of them. The women said, is this Naomi? But she said, do not call me Naomi. You notice the margin, at least my Bible, it said that name meant pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. That's not me anymore. She said, call me Mara. You remember that was the name of a place Israel came to in the wilderness. They called it Mara because the water was bitter. Naomi says, I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm bitter because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. There was a despair in her. I want you to notice something about Jesus. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, when Jesus has gone into Gethsemane, he tells the disciples in verse 36, sit here while I go and pray over there. And, of course, you know, he took Peter and James and John a little further, and he was praying. And in verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Maybe I read that wrong. But I sense a certain pain in the voice of Jesus as he says, I want you to watch with me. Pray with me. And he comes back and they're asleep. He said, you couldn't even make it an hour? You couldn't bear with me an hour in this? Look at Paul in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Verse 15, and this is his final imprisonment at Rome. And he said, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, deserted by people he had worked with in the past, those of Asia. In the fourth chapter, he wants Timothy, he says, come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Some of these men have left him to go and do a good work. Demas left him because he loved the world. But do you feel a certain loneliness in Paul? Come to me quickly. And then he says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. When I say this and make this point, I do not want in any way it to sound like I'm minimizing the pain anybody feels. But I do want us to all realize we're not the first to go through it. We won't be the last. And I especially want to drive this point home. Good people can sometimes feel despair and loneliness. As you see the psalmist pouring out his heart unto God. As you see Jesus saying, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm not saying Paul was obsessed with it, but if it didn't have some impact, he wouldn't mention the fact these people have turned away from me. Demas has forsaken me. Don't add guilt to your loneliness, is part of what I'm trying to say here. It's not a failure of faith that you feel a certain sense of hurt, despair, loneliness. Others have felt this. Doesn't mean your faith has failed. It can. And I want us to understand, this can be an issue. And this can cause people's faith to fail. But the mere fact that you feel that loneliness, that sometimes, like Eleanor Rigby, you got to grab that face from the jar and put it on to go out, that doesn't mean your faith has failed you. But let me also offer this. If you're a child of God, you are never truly alone. It doesn't mean you don't hurt sometimes. I want you to go back for just a second to 1 Kings 19. And we won't read all of what the Lord said to him. But he told him one thing was in verse 16 that you're going to anoint Elisha as the prophet in your place. In part, he's telling Elijah, the work's not going to stop with you. You know, you're not just it. And then he goes in the next verse, he said, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There are times, I think there are times we feel some spiritual isolation. We look around us and we see a world that's filled with ungodliness. Sometimes we see our fellow Christians, those who should be disciples of Jesus following in His footsteps, and we see things in them that discourage us. Sometimes what happens is they're the ones we notice the most. We pay the most attention to. It doesn't mean they are the majority. But we get discouraged. I believe that the Lord's remnant's always there. But that's not really the main point of this. When I say that we're not alone, if we're children of God, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I need each day to have that confidence that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Demas may forsake you. Demas may love this present world too much. As he says about those in Asia, they've turned away from me. It may happen. I can't guarantee you that your brethren will always stand with you. I have confidence there'll be a remnant at every time. But if they all do, you still won't be alone. God will be with you. Go back to 2 Timothy and look at what Paul says in chapter 4. Besides the fact that Demas has forsaken me, others, you know, didn't stand with me but forsook me. He said in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I wasn't alone. I didn't have my brethren there beside me. But I had the Lord with me. And he said, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God stood with him. God will stand with us. Let me just quickly ask you to look at a couple of passages in Ephesians. Ephesians 2. He speaks of us, verse 22. Now, these are things that are for the disciples. I don't know sometimes how to offer hope to people who have not chosen to come to Jesus. But if you've come to Christ, and you are seeking to walk in the steps of Jesus, you, verse 22, are part of this temple that is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is with us. In the third chapter, he speaks of the love. He said, I just want you to really know the love of God. It surpasses knowledge. We serve a God who can do, verse 20, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Have faith in God. That doesn't mean you're not lonely sometimes. It doesn't mean that there are not days where it hurts more than others could ever understand. But what it means is that God will give you the strength to get through it. Spend more time in His Word. In His Word, you'll find some people walking with you. I think you'll find comfort in men like Elijah and Paul. But more than anything else, you find a greater awareness of just how much God loves us and the promises He has made to be with His children. To those who seek to walk with Him, He will not abandon them. He will not forsake them. Philippians tells us in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we can cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. What a great promise that is. What great assurance comes in just knowing that there is a God who cares. You know, sometimes people ask, how are you doing? And if you start to tell them anything other than fine, you realize they go, oh, I really didn't want to ask. I wish I hadn't asked. Yeah. Now, there are people who genuinely care and want to know. But I can promise you this, God always cares. He promises us He does. And then I want to offer to you this. Don't be any more isolated than you have to be. John Donne, English poet in the early 17th century, he's the one that penned those famous words, no man is an island. And I would encourage you sometime look up that great poem. It says a lot about the sense of community and how we are part of each other. God made us to be social creatures. The statement, it is not good that the man should be alone. Yes, He spoke that specifically of marriage. But God didn't create us at all to live in isolation. When the apostles went out and they made disciples of all nations, what do you consistently read in every city where they made disciples? Those disciples came together. They formed local churches. They worked together. They worshiped together. They encouraged one another. If we are at all able, we need to be assembling with the saints. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, sometimes we ask, why are we here? Well, we're here to worship God. We're here to learn more about His will. But we're also here to exhort one another, to build one another up. You think about our singing. We're teaching and admonishing one another. Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19, we're speaking to one another. Acts 2:46 talks about how they were continuing daily in the temple with one accord. And they said breaking bread from house to house. There was an association together beyond just their worship. If you're able, do that. Don't stop attending the worship because, oh, I'm just so discouraged. Sometimes we say, I don't feel like going, and we mean it's a mental thing. That's the time you need it the most. But there are two things I realize. First of all, there are people who simply aren't able anymore. That happens. And then, you can attend every assembly. You can be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, gospel meetings. And then when you leave, you still may go home to an empty house. And to some of that loneliness you feel. It's not a magic solution. I believe it helps. I think it helps to give us some strength to be reminded there are others who care. But I want you to think about this not being any more isolated than you have to be beyond the walls of this building or whatever building you assemble in. And I do appreciate all those who are visiting from other places this afternoon. You know, you go home. Or if you're confined to home, if you have the use of the phone, call people. Talk to people. You know, and don't just say, I wish somebody sometime would call and check on me. Call them. You know, make contact with people. I know you can't do that every minute of every day, but we could do more of it. And, you know, technology, it has its ups, it has its downs, but you're confined to home. You can at least in some way be a part of the worship of the church. You can share in worship services of people all around the world. They don't take away all the hurt. But what they do is maybe they do light a little candle. They give us a little light that can help us through it. And then I would encourage you, don't live in the past. Look at Philippians 3. This is a very, very familiar text. But Paul's speaking of pressing onward, seeking, verse 12, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. Well, you know, he didn't literally do that, did he? Because he had just recited the things of the past. Paul remembered them, but what he says is, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm living in the present moment with my eye on the future. That's what I once was. I remember the past. But he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live right now for Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus right now so that the future with Jesus will be bright. That there will be light. I want you to turn back to the little book of Haggai. And I'll try to give you time to find it because, you know, it's one of those, it'll hide back there in the minor prophets. Haggai chapter 2. The setting is this. It's about 520 BC. The people of Judah, a remnant, has come back from captivity. And when they first came back from captivity, they got started working on the temple and got the foundation laid, and there were problems both internal and external, and work ground to a halt. And then God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to say, let's get busy. let's get this temple built. And there were several things going on. In the first chapter, Haggai said there's a problem that some of you are more worried about your own houses than you are the house of God. You got the wrong priorities. But he also says there's this problem. Verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Why should we bother trying to rebuild this temple? We don't have the wealth, the power that Solomon had. This temple is going to be nothing compared to what Solomon built. So why even bother? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? And what he says to them is in verse 4, I will be with you, and my spirit will be with you. He said, I want it built. I want you to get work. The point I want you to see is the older folks that were telling people, oh, you guys are so proud of this foundation you've laid and this temple you're starting to build. It's nothing. We saw the old temple. And boy, now that was a temple back in the good old days. You know, I think about memories and remembrances of the past. They can be beautiful treasures. Paul said of the Philippians, in Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There are things we can look back on and we can remember with joy and fondness and appreciation. But sometimes, the past and our memories, they can be treacherous tools of torture. We afflict ourselves. I don't think God gave us the ability to cry simply so that when dust gets in our eyes, we can clean that out. It's okay to cry sometimes. But we cannot live our lives focused on the past, thinking about, oh, I wish it were like it used to be. I need to be grateful for those good times I had and realize they're not coming back. Living in the past, it can just torture us. And as much as we can, we need to avoid that. And then I encourage you, be busy doing what you can. What does Jesus call his disciples to do? In John, the 13th chapter, the night of his betrayal, the night before he'll go to the cross, you remember they're at the table, and Jesus gets up and takes off that outer garment, wraps that towel around him, and he begins to wash feet. He does what a household servant would normally do. Jesus wanted them to be like him. God has called us to serve. And sometimes, look at Matthew 10, verse 42. It doesn't have to be a great thing. I don't want to discourage great things if you can do them. But he said, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Serve. Serve in whatever way you can. You know, you're hurting. You don't feel like doing anything. Do it anyway. Are you still able to bake a cake? Are you able to get out and go to the donut store and pick up a dozen donuts to take to somebody? You know, you don't want the cake I bake. But I guarantee you you'd eat those Dunkin' Donuts if I brought them. I'm not going to make a trip all the way to Huntsville for Krispy Kreme, you know. But, in all seriousness, we can do things for others. You know, I can't bake. But I could buy some donuts for somebody. I might could take them a meal from Cracker Barrel. You know, maybe I can, I feel lonely. Well, ask, call somebody and ask and say, hey, you want to go fishing, shopping, you know, doing something? Hey, you want to just come over to the house and visit for a little while? You know, I'll make a cup of coffee and, you know, that'll get me every time. You know, we can do these kinds of things. You think about in this church, in the church you're part of, at Jones Road, Mount Zion, wherever you might be from. You think you know anybody that could use a card, a letter, phone call? I suspect you can think of some folks. I read in 1 Corinthians 12 about how every member has its place and every member is important. And a while back I got to thinking about, you know, while the context of that is primarily the spiritual gifts, I think he intends for us to make further application. We go through phases of life. When we're very young in the faith, the parts we can play in the body, whether we're talking about men in the public assembly or just men and women in general and the things they can do, when you're young, you're kind of limited. And then as you grow, you begin to develop more and more. And then there's a point, maybe you hit the plateau. And let's be honest, at some point, the things we can do, they begin to decline. I may not be able to do some of the things I could do. You know, I once could, you know, cook a meal and have 25 people over. Can't do that anymore. You know, I once could lead singing and really involve the whole my voice is gone now. You know, our roles may change. But going back to not living in the past, don't ever allow the fact that you can't do what you once could do blind you to what you can do. There will always be things you can do. And do those things. Acts 20 verse 35, you remember how that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive? Giving, doing for others, it will help them. It will help you. It's one of the best things we can do. And I don't mean this in any way to be trite. I don't want to downplay the difficulties. Not at all. Romans 12:15 would not say weep with those who weep if it weren't okay to be sad sometimes. If it weren't okay to feel pain. But as a Christian, I need to be able to see beyond the pain and the sorrow and the sadness. And I need to realize my blessings exceed my sorrows if I truly count them. A passage like Ephesians 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. That includes such things, verse 5, as the adoption as sons. Verse 6, being accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, having redemption through His blood. Having the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 2, where He starts off describing what we were, where we were before Christ. Look at what happens. Verse 4, but God. What a contrast. We sin. We were involved in trespass, but God was rich in mercy. There was a great love with which He loved us. He made us alive together with Christ. Oh, by grace you have been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Mercy, love, grace, kindness. Those are the blessings of God. To be perfectly honest with you, there are times when I just want to sit in the ashes like Job. I get discouraged. Things eat at me. And I need to realize, no, John, God's raised you up to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean I won't have bad days. It doesn't mean you won't have bad days. But let us focus our minds on what's ahead of us. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that he and Paul use the same words? Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance. Nothing can take that away from us unless we choose to forfeit it. Unless we choose to quit following Jesus. All the heartache, all the sorrow of this world, the folks, is real. And it's painful. But it doesn't take away our hope. It doesn't rob us of our inheritance. And that's the kind of thing I need to remember every day. I'm not trying to be in any way simplistic in saying that these kind of points, they just wipe it all away. No. It's the idea that there is light. Let's not despair. Let's not give up. Loneliness and discouragement, they can derail our efforts to run with endurance the race set before us. But when we see what we have in Christ, you know, Paul in that Philippian letter, it's the one where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have you ever noticed that in the third chapter, when he writes about the false teachers, he said, I tell you, even weeping? The man who's saying rejoice always, there was still a place for tears. He felt sorrow over what those people were doing. I'm not saying, as I said at the very beginning, no one should feel guilt over sorrow. But let's see what's out ahead of us. I want us to realize there's help. And I hope what I've said today helps someone. And I want us all to be able to help others. And yet the primary point of the lesson is, it's a self-help lesson in a way, though it's not really self. How can I look to God? How can I find my strength in times of despair? How can we help ourselves? Some things I would say in this lesson, they have application to anyone. But most of this lesson is really built upon the fact that there is hope for the Christian, the disciple of Jesus. He's the one that has that inheritance. She's the one saved by grace, adopted as God's heir. If you're not that child of God, the pain and the sorrow is going to come to you. And where are you going to find hope? Where are you going to find light? This afternoon, when we sing this song in just a second, if you're not right with God, maybe because you've never been baptized into Christ, why don't you do as one did just this last week and be baptized into Christ? Or maybe you're a child of God and you need to return to Him. We're here to help. If you'll come as we stand and sing together.